This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I'm just very thankful for the platform that God has given me and the opportunity to be a quarterback for, the Denver Broncos. What a great organization.
This administration's war on religion is what bothers me greatly.
All we're really seeing here right now is a very modest attempt from the Obama administration to put some controls on how some government money is spent when it flows to religious organizations.
When Massachusetts drives Catholic adoption services out of the state, there's something fundamentally violating religious liberty.
And when we worship, we're receiving things from him. It might seem like a kind of a selfishness or an arrogance to Rick Warren, but it's exactly how the Bible gives it to us. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of his gift.
Indiana truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Seems to me that when we get to the end of a week, there's bound to be a time, and I'll admit it, sometimes during the long, hot summers, Issues Etc., you get to the end of the week, and you're just glad to have been able to do 10 hours of live radio a day, because guests are hard to come by, and then you have the embarrassment of riches, such as we do on this day with Issues Etc., where we've come to the end of a week, and we have, well, at the other end of the program here, we have 4 sound bites to play for our listeners that are probably, each one of them could be a sound bite of the year. And they come from 1 week of this radio program, which tells you, if you haven't been listening this week, you should probably go back and listen on demand to some of this, because it was a really good week. And I'm not taking credit for that myself. The credit goes to the guests and to our listeners. It's Friday afternoon, January the 13th. That means nothing. Friday the 13th is just another day on the calendar, folks. And we're doing just another Friday here at Issues Etc. We'll start out with listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, then Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about a couple issues, including an open letter that he signed along with other church leaders saying that religious freedom and natural marriage belong together and should remain together, both in tradition and law. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guest after that. She's a big Broncos fan, and she has some thoughts about recent coverage of Tim Tebow and his faith. Also, some headlines regarding gay marriage we'd like her to comment on, too. And after our conversation with Molly, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. And I already told you, what's ahead for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on this Friday is truly exceptional. And you just have to listen for yourself, which you can do at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also vote at our Facebook fan page in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Let's start with Issues Etc. comment line and our very own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights with a clarification of a new word in our common lexicon. The word trillion assaulted our senses with a vengeance in 2011, but how do we comprehend it? My way is to gauge the reach of a trillion seconds. In that, I join Jesus as an unapologetic young earther. Bishop Usher may have stretched the reach of his begats here and there. After all, the common attribution to Son of David can mean grandson, great-grandson, and beyond. But in round figures, I buy Usher's 4000 B.C. for Eden, just as I reference the round figure of 2,000 years since our Savior's birth, all of which gives us a benchmark of 6,000 years. Now reach for your hand calculator and run the numbers. 60 seconds times 60 minutes times 24 hours gives you 86,400 seconds per day, or 315,536,000 seconds per year. Divide that total into 1 trillion, and you will get 31,710 years. Round that down to 30,000, and you equal the time span to the Garden of Eden 5 times. There you have it. 1 trillion seconds is a time span longer than 5 times back to the Garden of Eden. Thank you.
I like the math. Sometimes it helps to think about it in those terms. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line is open for you. See it for yourself right there, right off the bat. Anything you want to say to our listeners, to us, a criticism, a question, a comment, a show suggestion, and especially for our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. That's the Issues Etc. comment line.
Here's an email from Pastor Patricia. She says, I just finished listening to Todd Wilkins' interview of Presiding Bishop Jeffert Shorey. I found it to be ashamedly disrespectful, not only in his closing comments after she was no longer a part of his interview process when he stated that he knew with certainty she was not a bishop, but also in the fact that his questions were not asked to gain insight or share knowledge, but to try and prove his preconceived notions of what he thinks is wrong with the Episcopal Church. Grace and humility were sorely missing from this interview. Thanks for listening, and thanks for listening, Patricia.
Well, that's interesting, Patricia, because more often than not in those interviews, I call them let the horse speak interviews, what I really am sincerely trying to do is simply get the person I'm talking to say what it is they really think. And I think that Bishop Jeffert Shorey was extraordinarily accommodating to that purpose. She was. She was quite honest. I commended her for being honest in that. Now, most of the time I get criticized in those interviews for being too nice, for not going for the jugular, for not pursuing something that the listeners wanted me to pursue. And I have to explain every time that my goal is not to get into an argument or a debate, but simply to explore what it is that person really believes about some key things, particular to them. And then always at the end of the interviews, if you ever listen to him, we've interviewed Robert Shuler, we've interviewed both the Shuler, the younger and older. We've interviewed who else?
Joyce Meyer, John Shelby Spong,
right.
Tim LaHaye.
I mean, we've
Bart Ehrman.
Yeah, we have tried to, and that's just a handful of people we've tried to get interviews with in order to hear what they actually say. Let the horse speak. And the goal there is to simply let them speak on those particular things where their beliefs are remarkable. And then, always at the end of those interviews, I get their take on the gospel, the historic gospel message. And I think it's interesting that what Bishop Jeffert Shorey had to say was, well, you know, the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the overall message of Scripture, but it isn't the golden thread. And that tells you a lot. It tells you an awful lot about it. Now, and people have griped about this online. Why did Wilkins say after the interview was over that he did not regard Bishop Jeffert Shorey as a true bishop? First of all, the interview was pre-recorded according to her schedule. So when it actually aired with my comments, she wasn't there anymore. The interview, I think, was either hours or at least a day old. And then, I made my comments there. Also, that is my honest position with regard to female pastors and female bishops thereby. It is a non-existent category. Scripture does not know it. The church is not at liberty to invent it with regard to the pastoral office. And she is no more a bishop just because a bunch of Episcopalians think she is or elected her to be one or call her that doesn't make her one. What makes a bishop is the call of God, and God does not call women to the pastoral office. I know this is going to shock you and you're going to spill your tea, but I'm sorry. He doesn't call women to the pastoral office, and he does thereby certainly does not call a female pastor to be any kind of a bishop. That is my honestly held scriptural position, And I thought my listeners ought to be reminded of that. And also, I thought it was important. Someone speculated that if I didn't say that, they were going to kick me out of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. No, I don't think so. I don't think I could say anything that would get me, well, maybe, to get me kicked out of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You really got to work hard to do something like that. But it's also the position of my church, too. But I didn't say it so that I could avoid someone bringing the hammer down on top of me. I stopped worrying about that about 4 years ago, I think, if I remember correctly.
I just wanted to comment on Frederica Green and the Let's Support Teen Pregnancy broadcast that you did. My name is Isaac Duke in Olympia, Washington, and I love that broadcast. Some similarities personally to me. My mother had a similar story to her of being an early feminist. But I just wanted to comment on one of the things that's usually not discussed extensively, which I think should be discussed more, is it takes two people to have a baby, not just a woman. And the best thing people can do to help prevent abortion, strong marriages, is to train young men how to work and how to provide for their family. Because the earlier they learn to do that, the quicker they can get married and have lasting marriages. So anyway, that was my comment, and thank you very much for your excellent broadcast.
Well, that's a great idea. I'm glad you bring that up. Whenever there's a gap in a conversation we've had like that, and you say you really should have talked about that or mentioned that, feel free to give us a call and make that suggestion. I remember in the old days being regularly bowled over by how articulate and how bright Frederica Matthews Green is, and it had been a long time since we talked to her. I don't know why. I mean, it's sometimes people fall through the cracks or get hidden in the Rolodex or something, but we got her back on, and wow, it was amazing to hear her talk about that. A subject near and dear to my heart, that is early marriage, because as I said before, I'm the product of early marriage, as probably most of you are too. We just didn't call it early marriage back then, did we? We'll be right back. How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Are there many paths to get to the one God?
I believe that Jesus is the way to the one God. But I believe there are many paths to Jesus.
Yes, that's right. He gets in the water on purpose. He wants to absorb all this deep, dark, black, and deadly sin in the Jordan so that he can do what? carry it somewhere. And where would that somewhere be? The cross.
The gospel is the glue that holds a Christian marriage together, not sex. Ed Young has replaced Christ with the libido.
The liberal rejects the virgin birth of Christ because it's only in Matthew and Luke. But the liberal is very happy with the Sermon on the Mount, which happens to be only in Matthew and Luke.
Coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, January the 13th, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Just a taste of the four soundbites there. Now, if that sounded remarkable, you ought to hear all four of them. And I'm kind of tooting our own horn a little bit here, but this Issues Etc. soundbite of the week lineup is pretty good. Usually you got like one of these in a week. Not that we ever choose anything that's truly bad, but we usually got one of these like this in a week. Now you got four of these in a week, so it's going to be a hard decision to make. You're going to have to listen early and think over your vote before you play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour.
This email comes from Walt. He says, I am a Reformed Christian. Through my study of the Lord's Supper, I have come to the conclusion that in the supper, I spiritually commune slash participate slash fellowship with the literal body and blood of Christ. Would I be able to commune in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation having this understanding? Thank you, and thank you for the email, Walt.
Okay, it's a good question. First of all, let me say that the question you ask is, I commend you for asking it because a lot of people don't even stop and think, does what I believe about the Lord's Supper have any bearing on whether I ought to commune here or there with these people or that people? And I'm very glad to hear that you actually are thinking that through. Second of all, there's two ways of taking your question. One is, if I walked into your average Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation and presented this to the pastor, would he let me commune? And that's a crapshoot. It really is, because what you've articulated there, in all honesty and with all due respect, is not the Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper. And what the Lutheran pastor should do at that point is make you mindful of that. Now, wait a minute. Maybe are you having trouble saying this or articulating it? Articulate to you the actual Lutheran view, which I will hear in a minute, and see if that's what you're trying to say. But even if that is what you were trying to say, just what you believe individually about the Lord's Supper is not the only issue when it comes to communion fellowship. There's actually at least two issues here. What is it that you believe about Christ's words? That's important. In the Lord's Supper, what do you think they mean? What do you think he is saying? That's the first issue. But it can never be divorced from the second issue, which is the church that you are a member of, the confession of faith that you make publicly, does it also believe, teach, and confess what it is Christ teaches in Scripture about the Lord's Supper? Two issues. Your individual belief and your public confession, they go together. They have to go together, don't they? Don't they go together in every other respect of your life? And they do at the Lord's Supper too. So you can say, I'm a Presbyterian, but I believe just like Lutherans do. That still is a bit of an obstacle, because I would have to ask you as a pastor, then why are you still a Presbyterian if you don't believe what Presbyterians believe about the Lord's Supper? Why are you communing there if you actually believe what it is we believe about the Lord's Supper? In other words, what we would want to see is your private belief about the Lord's Supper completely in line and congruent with your public confession about the Lord's Supper. And people who believe as Lutherans do about the Lord's Supper should be Lutherans. Now, what is it about what you've said there that I need, that I would take issue with on the basis of Scripture? You said, and maybe you were saying, maybe you weren't saying it in the best way. I will permit for that. But you say that you spiritually commune, participate in the very body of Christ. Can you read it for me again one more time? You didn't toss it aside, did you, Jeff? I want to get his words just right there. He said he spiritually, what?
He says, I spiritually commune slash participate slash fellowship with the literal body and blood of Christ.
All right. That is a very good kind of Calvinist way of saying it. And I'm glad that you are at least recognize that the literal body of Christ is involved here. But we do not spiritually eat this body. or commune or participate in this body. While we certainly do spiritually eat, that's not all there is to it. This is why the question that separates Lutherans from Calvinists on the Lord's Supper is, when the pastor approaches you at the communion rail and he's holding something in his hand to give to you to eat, what is it he's holding in his hand? What is it he puts in your mouth? A Lutheran will say, the body of Christ, right there in my mouth, based upon Christ's own words. A Calvinist is forced by, it's too intricate to explain here in a short amount of time, forced by his philosophy and his theology to say, bread, in which may or may not be present spiritually, the body of Christ, which is actually physically present elsewhere. No, the Lutheran will say, no, the body is present. The body is there in the bread. The blood is there in the wine. In every sense that they are also at the right hand of God. We can't split up the incarnation, even after the ascension. So, on the face of it, I'd say no, I don't think you could commune or should commune at a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod congregation. But I'm glad you can continue to study the scriptures on this to see that what Christ says is not that you ascend to commune with his body, which is elsewhere, but that he descends and is present in his full incarnation, spiritually and bodily, right there with you in the bread and wine for you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. That is what Christ says in the institution of the Lord's Supper, in its plain and simple reading.
Hello, my name is David Garlich from Winterset, Iowa, and I absolutely love your show. I'm calling about your program that you had on Tuesday, January 10th, with James Lamb and later with Jennifer Roback Morse. Those of us in the life movement need to stop accepting the language of the other team, because this is not a game. This is life. Living in Iowa, I am very aware of how judges have overstepped their constitutional authority and have tried to legislate from the bench. Courts cannot make law. In fact, no one can make law that is contrary to nature and nature's God. Therefore, it is not legal for homosexuals to marry in Iowa or anywhere else for that matter. In fact, if you look at the Iowa Code, even today, it says that marriage is between one man and one woman. So our county courts are illegally issuing marriage licenses, and we have an inept and corrupt legislature and executive branch that is not holding them accountable. Roe versus Wade is not law. It was a court case, and we have allowed our paradigm to shift from holding our legislature responsible to holding our courts responsible. It is we the people, not this the system, or this the courts. Please stop using the language of law when referring to Roe v. Wade. It is not and cannot be. The killing of babies is and always will be illegal, and we need to hold our legislators accountable for not standing up for our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Thanks very much for your show.
I understand the point you're making. I do. I suspect that if I took your advice, I would be probably considered an idiot on the subject. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying I understand exactly what you're saying. But if I said Roe v. Wade is not the law of the land, anyone on the fence on that issue would say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. 1973, it has been the law of the land. You're right. The courts can't make law. They can only judge laws. But in this case, the Supreme Court said they decriminalized abortion nationally all 9 months. Natural law notwithstanding, they did it. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. I agree that in a natural law sense, natural law cannot be overturned. It cannot be amended. I understand exactly what you're saying. But my goal here behind this microphone is to clearly communicate not only with people who agree with me, but people who don't agree with me. And so I know the court didn't make a law, but many laws have been rejected based upon that court decision. Many attempts to make abortion illegal have been rejected precisely because of that court position. So you understand in what sense we're using the word law. Ask your patience in that respect. And rest assured, I agree with you. But I can't sit and explain every time we talk about Roe v. Wade to our listeners that particular position. We adopt a shorthand, as inaccurate as it may be, in order to clearly communicate this message.
This quick email from Bill, you probably have to answer on the other side of the break. He says, Jesus in the temple, your roundtable from about 2 weeks ago. Wasn't Jesus showing or being the new or second Adam? He was showing what it was slash should be, will be to walk hand in hand with God. It was a glimpse of what the garden was like. So tuned in and focused on God. More important, God totally focused on you, revealing everything, holding nothing back. Thanks for the email, Bill.
All right, and we will respond to Bill and to others on the other side of this break.
Getting to the point that is the hardest part. If you call, I will answer. If you fall.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes the medical term brain dead can be vaguely understood and loosely thrown around and applied. A 76-year-old woman in Quebec was in a coma and diagnosed brain dead by her doctors. They approached the family because they wanted to harvest the woman's eyes for organ donation. Supportive of the concept, the family first requested additional testing be done. The next day, the so-called brain-dead woman awoke from her coma, sat up in bed, and ate yogurt. In Sweden, for example, half the intensive care nurses who care for patients called brain-dead doubt the methods used to determine their status. It's very possible the move to save money under nationalized health care is driving the desire to get rid of expensive patients. And now we have Obamacare.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, the 13th of January. A little bit later in this hour, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. Talk about a couple things. Malaria. 1 million people a year die from malaria. It's an issue that we are sometimes geographically separated from, but he thinks it should be a priority. And also he's signed, along with many other religious leaders, a recent open letter on marriage and religious freedom. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us after that. We'll talk about Tim Tebow in the press. She's a big Broncos fan, and gay marriage in the press. And then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, we had an email from Bill. Is this Bill? Yeah, right before the break. And he was asking about our roundtable, pastor's roundtable this week, last week when we talked about the boy Jesus in the temple. Is Jesus there being the new Adam, the second Adam, showing what it's like to be in perfect communion with God? Well, I'll answer it this way. Is the boy Jesus the second Adam? Absolutely. Is he walking in complete communion with God his Father, even there at 12 years old in the temple? Yes, he is. Is he the biggest part of Second Adam is the substitute. He is reiterating and doing what the Second Adam did not. Where the first Adam fails, he succeeds. Where the first Adam rebels, he obeys. So Christ is always Second Adam. Now, in this text, in this particular account of Jesus as the boy in the temple, is there language in this text that would say, here Jesus is explicitly acting as Second Adam? I don't think so. I'm not saying that he isn't the Second Adam. I'm just saying that you don't get it in this text. Now, you will get it elsewhere, without a doubt. But in this text, I think the gospel writer here is telling us this story with something different to confess about Christ, which is he is the true Son of the Father. He is the true Son of the Father. And that his earthly parents may well be his earthly parents, and Mary may well be his mother, which is quite true. But his Father's house is where the Word of God is. He is at home in the temple. And I don't mean that he feels at home in the temple. I mean he is at home. That is his house, because it is his Father's house. And whenever Christ is in the temple, and I love the way that it was presented in the Pastor's Roundtable, three times in Luke's gospel, he is in the temple before we hear the rest of the gospel. Three times we are shown that even in his infancy, even in his adolescence, his proper place is there as the sacrifice being prepared for the sins of the world. I think that's stronger here than something about a second Adam. Although, again, I'm not saying that Christ isn't the second Adam in this text. Next, from the Issues Etc. comment line, a question about an Old Testament text on tithing.
Hello. Various texts are used to justify the money sermon by its proponents. One of these verses is Malachi 3:10, where God says to the Israelites, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." I've heard people who say that they've seen people who increased their giving and were blessed by it. I've read up a little on this verse, and it appears that God is speaking under the Old Covenant. In what way did this promise of a blessing apply to the Israelites, and how does it apply to us? I also think a show comparing the two covenants and their implication for those back then and for us now would be a great suggestion. Thanks again.
That's a great suggestion. I think it is, too. We have done, in our previous iteration, we have done a show on tithing. We did a really good show that actually, I mean, you hear a pastor say, God requires a tithe, that means 10%, no more, no less, off the gross or whatever it is. Who was it, Jeff, that we talked to?
James Bullhagen, former Old Testament professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Actually did a study on this in the Old Testament, and he determined that for the average Old Testament Israelite, it wasn't a tenth of their income. If you counted all the required tithes and offerings and sacrifices, it came to about 40%. Of what we would call their income, 40% of their goods that were given to God. So any pastor who says that the tithe is an Old Testament concept that we carry forward in the same way that it applied in the Old Testament into the New Testament church had better up his percentage. Better get closer to 40%. Now, the question you ask is, how does that apply today? And I think St. Paul says that we ought to give freely as we have been given to, and that it ought to be for the love of neighbor that we give, and that this giving is itself also an act of faith toward God, but it is primarily directed toward neighbor, and that we have good reason to give, knowing that God will provide all that we need. God takes care of you so you can take care of others. And the percentage is not a part of Paul's teaching there. Why is that? Because the perfect tithe has been given. The first perfect offering and sacrifice has been made, bringing to an end all those things attached to the old covenant. Not abolishing them, but fulfilling them. So now Christians give out of freedom, not out of compulsion, which is another thing that St. Paul warns against, too. You know, the pastors who say they're not compelling their people by setting a 10% tithe are lying. They are. That's compulsion. It simply is. And we are not permitted to demand of our people something that God doesn't demand of his people. I don't know. Is Dr. Bullhagen still alive, or is he?
Yeah, he's still alive. I believe so. He's retired out in the east, I think, like South Carolina or something like that. A great Google search this, tithing the 10% rule in the church. Tithing the 10% rule in the church. We had to post this at our website. He put together an outline,
yeah,
a written document, great document on this issue when we interviewed him on the Sunday Night National show back at our former employer. But I mean, it says everything you could possibly say about the subject. Tithing the 10% rule in the church by Dr. James Bullhagen, Bullhagen.
Thank you very much. Hey, before we go on, I want to mention something. The a couple of the Schwarz kids who were here in the office earlier today, because the how do you refer to her? Elizabeth
Marie?
Yes. She was in here.
Is the one for me?
She was in here doing some voice work in our studio and for somebody else. And so two of the kids were here. Jack, who has the heart of a
champion,
and little Joey, who, by the way, I should have mentioned this to you, Jeff. He spit up on my chair a little bit.
Oh, I was wondering why you were – I thought you spilled.
No.
I was like, did Wilkin spill his lunch? I saw these big spots. You should have said something.
No. I didn't want Beth to come in here and feel the need to clean it up. It's my chair. But it's all fine. It's all good.
Well, we'll trade chairs.
No. This is comfortable. So he's fine. Babies spit up. That's what happens. That's what they're made to do. They're kind of like squeeze toys. But they were in here. And who should be practicing for future fatherhood? Who should be? I mean, there's this little baby. How old is Joey?
9 months.
9 months old. He probably weighs as much as a 2-year-old now. But who should be carrying this baby around with such ease, with such grace, with such natural instinct? But Craig,
that's right.
It was amazing, and his the calming, the baby was. It was like little Lord Jesus. No crying he makes. It was unbelievable. There's Craig holding this baby, and the baby is just as serene and calm. You know, to me, it was a picture of things to come in the future.
I think I heard Joey say dada, dada while he was holding them.
Maybe the first time he's ever spoken those words. You never know.
Hey, speaking of stains and things, did you notice that we have some kind of scent thing in the restroom now?
I certainly did.
That was a gift from one of my daughters. Don't remember which one gave me the Christmas gift, Emily or Katie, but they said when they come out here, our office always stinks. So
you bet
that was a Christmas gift, so I put it in the restroom. So
yeah, this is not a it's a bit of a locker room in here. I mean,
it's getting worse.
Old books, old food.
The carpeting is I mean it needs to be vacuumed.
It's
very
badly
dusted.
needs to be steam cleaned.
You know, the good thing about this frigid temperatures that we're having is it kind of keeps the insects out.
That's true.
You know,
that's
I haven't
true.
Noticed dead insects as much lately as we do during the summer months.
Mice, rats, the occasional cobra. It's a hazardous working environment. You know our previous employer was a hazardous working environment. I mean, someday the doctor's going to tell me, Wilkin, you have some terrible lung disease. And I'll tell him I know exactly why, because I sat next to a powdery asbestos substance for about 12 years. And but this is getting almost as bad. I know what I'm doing here because I'm surrounded by carpeting on all four walls. I'm breathing in some kind of a dust that's being emitted from this carpeting. And one of these days, the doctor's going to say, Wilkin, you got 6 months to live. And it's that office. It did it to you. But we say this, and what I'm afraid of is one of our listeners is going to show up at the door thinking they could clean this office in anything less than a day. And I just want to assure any of our listeners, if you're planning to come over and be kind and generous to us and clean the office, plan to get a hotel room in Collinsville. I would say 2-3 days minimum for this job. And I'm not joking. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You sent me an email that says I love you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri, Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois, Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes. Listener email, Issues Etc. comment line, and then we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. Pastor Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guests in the second hour, and then you get to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. The first week of Issues Etc. soundbite this year. Last week was Issues Etc. soundbite of the year. This is the first Issues Etc. soundbite of the week for this year. Steve is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing very well. I think we just lost Steve. Well, Steve, if you would give us a call back, we'd be happy to talk to you if time permits before we move on to Issues Etc. Blog of the week.
This comes from Ken in Winter Park, Florida. It has to do with your interview about the worldview of Lady Gaga. And Ken says, Lady Gaga's worldview should also be a warning to Christians who want to embrace the pop culture and apply its practices to the church. Instead of a never-changing message proclaimed in a timeless way, the modern church often embraces this ever-changing, self-focused message of pop culture that looks for experience rather than truth. Thanks for listening in Florida, Ken.
That's yet again more evidence of the smartest listeners in radio. We had a brief section of our conversation with Doug Grotheis on the worldview of Lady Gaga, where we touched upon that some of this is actually found, some of this worldview is actually found in pop American Christianity, but we probably could do an entire program on that, because if only on the issue of constant reinvention, constantly changing, and image over message, image over substance, it's a great idea. Steve's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey, I was downloading your interview with the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, and I thought, oh, must be someone else you must be talking to about the church. I didn't realize you guys actually got the bishop, so that was quite a kudos to you for getting her. But I was also impressed the fact that you were able to very clearly show the differences between historic Orthodox Christianity and where she's coming from, and you did it in a very respectful manner, which I also greatly appreciate, since too many interviews today, they look like it's almost like a hatchet job or, you know, walking to the lion's den, as opposed to, even though I may not agree with you, I can still have a respectful conversation with you. And so I greatly appreciate that.
Well, Steve, thank you very much. I appreciate it, too. Look, this is about being fair and not blindsiding people. There is an element of religious broadcasting that does engage in something like that, where you kind of blindside somebody. Look, many of these people are not equipped to debate their positions. They are not prepared to debate their positions, and they do not come on. And a lot of these, like with the bigger names like Catherine Jeffert Shorey, she's just called by her publicist and told that there's another interview on the line. And we want to be respectful, but we also want to hear what she has to say in her own words. And so the goal is not to engage in debate or to blindside anybody or to do some kind of gotcha, but to simply respectfully ask the right questions. And I will say that those interviews require a fair amount of preparation. The sentence had no preparation, obviously. A greater amount of preparation than any average interview, because we want to make sure we know exactly what questions we are going to ask. We think it through. What if they say this? How do we follow up? We very carefully prepare for that, because the goal is to get them to say what it is they actually believe. And look, if you've written a book saying what you believe, you should be able to say what it is you believe. Time for one more quick Issues Etc. comment line comment.
Hello, this is Isaac Duke with Olympia, Washington. And my wife and I just wanted to say thank you for your podcast on vocation. You really appreciated us, and it was encouraging. We want to thank you and Dr. Bender, or Pastor Bender. Thank you so much, and we look forward to many more podcasts on vocation.
And thank you very much for listening to it. I think this is one of those that goes in the classic category for Issues Etc., that series that we did at the end of the year with Pastor Peter Bender on Christian vocation. It was just, it was very enjoyable for me. And we're talking about a guy who is a real catechist, that is a really good teacher of the truths of God's Word, in Pastor Peter Bender.